IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the 16th sermon, where after discussing about the issue of the strategy that he had in mind for the society, for changing the Muslim Ummah, he talks about the reality of truth and falsehood. He talks about what is truth, what is falsehood, what are the criteria, how it is important for a person to be aware of the truth and of the falsehood, so that he can take the right things. This is a very important factor. And we say that for the right change to happen in a society, it's not just enough to feel difficulties and problems and the pressure and the constriction and the oppression. Feeling it is one thing. Taking the right step after that is another thing. And even then, when you talk about feeling the problem, you need to feel the actual problem to realize what is the problem exactly. And then find a solution based on right and correct principles towards the right direction. And this is the thing that Imam Ali did. People faced the difficulties. Imam Ali alayhi salam reminded them of what that real difficulty is. Imam Ali alayhi salam reminded them of what that real difficulty is. And then after that, he gave them what is the right solution for that, the right direction to take after that.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about the importance of recognizing the truth and the falsehood so that a person can take the right direction in their lives. And that is the role of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he showed the people the direction of truth. And he warned the people of the falsehood. When coming to a society, you know, in a society, there are many people with different potentials, different abilities, different strengths. There are people that have the power to think. There are people who have the power to analyze. There might be some scholars in that society and in that community that can guide and take that community in a certain direction. But many times, and this doesn't happen, many times these potentials remain underground. These potentials are not allowed to flourish. And that is because there is no leadership ahead, no right form of leadership that can awaken these hidden potentials and use them in the right direction. To guide these, trapped energy that exists in that community and in this society. So when Imam Ali alayhi salam takes over the leadership, when the people recognize that, it is this particular man, Imam Ali alayhi salam, with that insight and depth that he has regarding people, regarding the truth, regarding what is false, who can really show us our direction in a way that those inner potentials can flourish, can come out and can materialize in this world and take us towards the direction of truth. And this presence of Imam Ali alayhi salam was very important, especially in the leadership position, because it is in that position that he can clearly guide, direct, command, and kind of create that movement that is required for this change to happen, for these potentials to flourish, and for them to kind of get that direction and materialization. But if Imam Ali alayhi salam was not in that leadership position and he was just staying in the Muslim Ummah, sometimes he wouldn't get the opportunity to say all that is necessary for the community to be successful and to enter into the right direction.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Sometimes when you are present, welcome back dear listeners. We are discussing of the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam, taking that leadership position now, had that opportunity to make the people recognize what is the truth and what is falsehood. Because the people already felt that difficulty, that problem, the wrongness that was happening in the previous, governments. And therefore, people were ready. But as I said previously, that just feeling the pain is not important. Feeling it in the correct way. Recognizing that problem is the actual thing. Recognizing that pain. And who will make you recognize that pain? The leader. The leader will show you that this is the actual pain that you have. And once he tells you that is not enough. The leader will also tell you what direction you need to take. What is that true path to traverse to be able to find the solution to that problem. And this is when Imam Ali alayhi salam takes over the leadership. And that is why that leadership of Imam Ali alayhi salam was very, very important. Such that, people from various parts of the Muslim Ummah, especially those who had that pain, that difficulty, and they felt those problems. Now when they saw Imam Ali alayhi salam giving those guidelines, they were there to support him. They were there to give their lives for him. People like Malik Ashtar, people like the people that came from Egypt as a delegation who had these difficulties and problems, when they realized that Imam Ali alayhi salam is taking this path, they quickly followed the path, and they saw the blessings that came out of that and the growth and the progress that was achieved as a result of following the directions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Imam Ali alayhi salam had a mammoth task to kind of recoil that wrong training that had happened in the previous governments. And this role was quite difficult. It meant that there was supposed to be a lot of efforts to be taken and many toes to be stepped on. And of course, a brave person like Imam Ali alayhi salam took this role, and he manage to handle it in the best way that a human being can possibly can. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Have you ever heard of fighting nature with nature? Well, that's what the San Francisco Metro system in the U.S. did to stop pigeons from overrunning the place. The station has hired a hawk as the new guard to patrol the area. Pac-Man is a 5-year-old Harris's hawk who has taken up the perch at the station. In terms of experience, he is pretty new, as he finished training only 9 months ago. The station recently renovated its building, installing netting and spikes to prevent pigeons from nesting. But these birds still seem to find their way to hang around. So with the Falconer Force, Ricky Ortiz and his hawk were hired this summer to keep the pigeons at bay.
So a typical day is we get here, we make our round, we start off down in the bottom inside the facility, making sure there's no pigeons hanging out in there. And then we work our way up here to the platforms and just check the ledges and the roof and make sure that they're not trying to sneak in on us and keep them out. And he does a pretty good job of that.
The team patrols 3 days a week and Pac-Man is allowed to swoop in and scare any pigeons sitting around. The Falconer says less than half of the pigeons left after the first week of Pac-Man flying and establishing the territory. Commuters and station managers say they also noticed the difference. The Falconer says he usually keeps his feathery friend happy on the job by giving him snacks throughout the day. This also encourages the hawk not to feast on the pigeons and local rodents.
Technology helps transform the global food production system and mitigates its impact on the environment. China's autonomous region of Tibet is turning barren land into fertile one using greenhouse technology. Once removed, Beinan County is now the largest off-season vegetable supplier in Tibet. The region has taken advantage of its highland conditions to develop a state-of-the-art agricultural structure. Beinong has now more than 2,200 modern vegetable greenhouses and nearly 12,000 hectares of planting area, some built at unimaginable altitude. But one cannot deny the role of railways and highway transport for making this county a hub for organic vegetables. The income of locals has also been significantly improved, and they are now living a happy and prosperous life. If you're a private collector of wild animals, there is good news for you. A Pakistani zoo is auctioning off a dozen lions due to a lack of money to feed them and a space to house them. Lahore Safari Zoo currently has so many big cats that they have to take turns accessing paddocks. Officials say auctioning them will free up space and also reduce expenses. Zoo is currently housing 29 lions. The lions auctioned this week will be between 2 to 5 years of age. Each big cat is estimated to fetch around 150,000 Pakistan rupees. That's not too much, as some zookeepers claim. Even conservationists have expressed anger over auctioning lions to private collectors instead of transferring them to other zoos. Happy news for zoo goers in Nicaragua. Two adorable baby tapirs are born at a country's national zoo south of Managua, adding attractions to the visitors. Two endangered tapirs, a male and a female, were born hours apart at the weekend. In the video shared by the zoo, one of the newborns is seen suckling and walking near her mother. The director of the zoo says the babies are yet to be named but are in perfect health. Tapirs inhabit jungle and forest regions of South and Central America, with one species inhabiting Southeast Asia. They look something like pigs with trunks, but they are actually related to horses and rhinos. Nicaragua launched a project that seeks to conserve this animal in danger of extinction due to hunting and the destruction of natural habitat. Now we'll take you to mine-riddled French island, Chazoms, which is emerging from the ruins and gradually turning into workers' paradise. Chazoms, close to the port city of Saint-Malo, has an amazing landscape but remains uninhabited as it saw a devastating bombardment by the Allies during the World War II. The Nazi-occupied island was victim of the most bombings per square meter. Known as Martyred and Forbidden Island, it was opened only in 2018 after extensive demining efforts allowed the opening of a marked path. Now, every year, thousands of day trippers make the short boat journey, marveling at the spectacular maritime views and flourishing wildlife there. The safe area still makes up just 3% of the island, but it lets visitors wander between rusty cannons and bunkers. Some workers say they hope the trail will be lengthened to allow a complete tour of the island.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The Jamtal Glacier in Austria has been losing around 1 meter of its surface annually. Scientists say the ice is a precious archive that is simply melting away and are surveying the area. Austrian mountain researchers say the glaciers contain an invaluable trove of ancient frozen leaves and twigs and other scientific treasures that can be lost forever. They say the time capsules, including the remote Jamtal Valley, are falling victim to climate change. In the 1990s, tourists found that 5,300-year-old mummy of Iceman near the same area. According to the international data, global warming has raised temperatures in Europe's highest mountains by nearly 2 degrees Celsius in the past 120 years. French rescuers are racing against time to save a beluga whale stranded in Seine River near Paris. The beluga was first spotted stuck between two locks in the river from Paris to the English Channel on Tuesday. Specialists say the animal is undernourished and is refusing food. Warm water is also worsening the health of this creature, which is normally seen near Norway, some 3,000 kilometers to the north. Rescuers say they have only up to 48 hours to save the whale. They are now looking at the possibility of taking the beluga out of the water, treating it, and eventually transferring it out to the sea.
There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors.
Visitors and staff at a French zoo have celebrated the first birthday of twin pandas. The young bears were given a tasty treat of frozen cakes and other treats. As part of the event, five lucky visitors were also given the chance to participate in the celebrations behind the scenes with golden tickets. Other festivities included face painting and panda-themed activities. The baby pandas were born last August and now weigh 23 and 28 kilograms. They live with their mother at Zoo Parc de Bouval, where they have been on display since their arrival in 2021.
Many people develop deeper relationships with four-legged animals, treating them like their own kids. A Kenyan conservationist is one of them. 33-year-old Salome Lemercier has been a community ranger in Sierra Conservancy, northern Kenya, since 2015. The mother of four is stationed at a rhino sanctuary and is in charge of protecting a male rhino named Loijipo. At just a few days old, Loijipo was abandoned by his mother, possibly due to her being spooked by something. After being cared for, he was returned to the sanctuary under surveillance in an attempt to rewild him. 3 years on from his release into Sierra Wilderness, he is taking his time to carve out his territory, of course, with the help of Salome.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, Youth Station, sisters and brothers from every single spot in the world, welcome home. Hope you are safe and sound. You are listening to IRB English Radio, and this is Asma. Once more, I have been blessed to be with you and with the inventor of Tutu Kachu.
Tutu Kachu, it's Youth Station for you.
Yes.
It's
so happy to meet you here again, brother.
It's great to have you too, sister. Thank you for having me.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
How are you doing?
I'm good. I think I have got a wisdom tooth coming.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's like, it's a little bit aggravating.
So now it's very bothering you.
Yeah.
Okay. So we are in the month of Muharram, and the appearance of the city totally shows it to us. But I'm not sure this blessing that we have it in our country is actually the common thing in other countries as well. You know?
You mean Muharram?
The appearance of the city goes all in black and then you see all the people.
No way. That doesn't exist. I don't think it exists anywhere else in the world.
Everybody's getting prepared for it.
So last time we started to discuss actually about Thar Allah, the blood of Allah.
Yeah.
And how that's not the physical blood of Allah.
Of course.
And we started to touch upon the powerful metaphorical imagery that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself have given to us through Imam Hussein alayhi salam as being the blood of Allah.
Yeah, that is very true. And we started talking about the characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that turned him into this very great Sarallah, as we just call it. We said that in different religions, people usually search for the sacrificed person, the holy person who is going to play the role of the savior.
Mm-hmm.
And
I just wanted to ask, actually, because I only see that in Christianity, at least apparently I can only see it in Christianity.
Yeah.
Is it in Hinduism, Judaism?
Well, I have no accurate ideas about it, but of course I think they do.
They probably do.
Yeah, actually, because, you know, they believe in different gods, and also they must have a god for sacrifice.
The sacrificed kind of...
Yeah, because usually in their religion is mostly like mythology.
Yes.
So when you go there, and when we are talking about different divinities, as they call it, or different gods, then we would come across with the idea of a special god for sacrifice.
Also
for saving.
Fitratan, the innate divine nature of all human beings, it does kind of make you search for the one who would sacrifice himself for the greater cause.
Well, you know what? It's very interesting that ever since you start to grow and learn and understand things and dig deeper and not just go for the surface, you would start learning something about your spiritual creed. And as you are going through that patch, you will understand that there have been people years ago, perhaps thousands of years ago, that did plenty of great jobs for you.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually acted like the torch to lead you through the roads of salvation. We have this concept about Abu Abdullah al-Hussein that he is the fastest sailor that would lead you to salvation.
Subhanallah.
So reading that and getting across that as a youth, it actually intrigued me so much. It is very interesting to have such a person in your religion that you could find refuge in Him. You go to Him and you always have this hope in your mind that I'm not alone. There's a person who would always be a shoulder for me. Mm-hmm. He's always going to hold my hand and help me through different mm-hmm. situations. So maybe not exactly the sacrifice thing, as you said, but we usually search for the one who is going to be our savior, the one who's going to help us through different situations.
When Prophet Ibrahim was going to sacrifice his son, Ismail, that was supposed to be a huge sacrifice.
Yeah.
Then the Quran, when it comes to this, it says that we ransomed him for a great sacrifice.
Yes,
you heard
yes.
of this, right? We ransomed yes. him, right? So the Christians and the Jews, everybody was waiting for a great sacrifice.
Yeah.
When it didn't come, they attributed that sacrifice to Jesus.
So they thought that that sacrifice is exactly the Jesus, but
yes.
they did not know that that holy, great sacrifice is yet to come.
Exactly.
In our culture and in our country, society, or call it whatever, because we grow in a in families that they all are believers and we do respect the month of Muharram, we held some gatherings for it, we share foods, we do different sort of things that shows the mourning on our appearance, then I guess it's pretty natural that you would make a very strong bond with the person who is the owner of this month.
I think also one very important part of the title Thar Allah that we've overlooked is the idea of divine retribution or divine vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Thar, it actually it alludes to the fact that some blood has been spilt and vengeance needs to be taken for that blood that has been spilt.
Yeah, that is very true.
So we see there a kind of indication. It's like kind of indicating there Imam Mahdi. Right?
Oh,
the Zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-Sharif. There's a lot of youths out there, unfortunately, who have been taught, even by some scholars, that, you know, when the Mahdi returns, there's going to be, you know, everybody's just going to be beautiful and peaceful immediately.
Automatically everything turns,
you know,
to be heaven.
As if, you know, these the evangelical Christians in America,
it's like, imagine,
example.
You sleep at night and then you wake up in the morning and everything is just heaven.
No. It's not going to be like that. Exactly. There is going, like for example, the evangelical Christians in America, who are the biggest supporters of the Zionist regime. Are you really expecting that they're going to just see Imam Mahdi and then start bowing and being like, "Oh no"?
Yeah.
Do you think that
accepting the truth,
tyrannical powers, are just going to give up and be like, oh, "Okay, no, we're going to be good now"? No, it doesn't work like that. There is going to be bloodshed.
Yeah.
The very same people.
It needs preparation, actually.
The very same people who have the very same mentality which slew our Imam Hussein still exists in the world today.
Of course.
Yazid is not going to just turn over and be like, oh yeah, I'm good now.
Yeah.
No.
Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I always say that the story of Ashura would never cease to exist. Mm-hmm. Actually, the world has been created just like that. I mean, that incident in the history was a mirror to all parts of it. It was just a cut that would show you the entire history.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can see it right now as well. The many people are going through oppression and tyrannical people are governing them.
Yeah.
And nobody can stop them.
Yeah.
So we still have the majority of people going against this minority, and they make them look like oppressed people who are deprived from different sort of things. And that's why we believe that the Savior would come and the world would be devoted to him, and the minority of the people who have never had the power to rule the world.
And that might be some part of the wisdom behind why we say, you know, every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala.
That is very true.
But yeah, there is going to be that vengeance. And vengeance for what? Thar Allah, the blood of Allah, which was spilt.
Yeah, so we were speaking of Thar Allah, different concepts regarding that. We said that literally it means the blood of Allah, but it actually is metaphorical.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a huge meaning behind that expression. And also we said that for different religions have got this urge to find such a person mm-hmm. as the one who's going to be their savior or the one who's been sacrificed in order to rescue them. And at the end, we just came with the conclusion about the characteristics of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And mm-hmm. also we had a touch upon the fact of the month of Muharram and the rituals that we go through, that all of them have got a message. They want to prepare us for a greater cause, that is the appearance of the promised Imam who's going to come and save all the human beings.
Very nicely summarized right there. I'm afraid that's all we have time for today.
Yeah.
I'm glad you summarized it, because I wouldn't have been able to remember all the points that we've covered. God bless you, sister.
And
dear listeners, we
hope
that you enjoyed and benefited from the show. From myself and from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness. And my love is strong.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer doubts and misconceptions on theological issues and some doubts that some have on different issues with regard to Islamic issues. Sheikh Anad, before starting our discussion, I would like to welcome you to this show and say salam to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here and thank you for having me.
Thank you very much. The question of the day is about the books of Maqtal or Maqatil that has been written on the tragedy of Karbala and the issues that had happened to the household of the Holy Prophet. Right after this great tragedy. So we want to ask the respected Sheikh about the quality of these books. What are these books? What are the Maqtal books? If you shed some light on that and you tell us whom were the authors or writers of such books, are they valid enough to, and can we trust them? So can we even narrate some of the parts and phrases of such books and read and recite them among ourselves and in our gatherings and assemblies? So please give us your take on this and tell us what these books are and the history behind these books and the way that they have been collected and authored.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. For those dear audience who are not familiar with the term Maqtal, I have to explain what does it mean. Maqtal means those books, first of all, historical books, which talk about the details of the some historical events. Mostly related to the martyrdom of, you know, some Ahlul Bayt. In this case, for example, we have Maqtul al-Husayn, some books which have been written about the historical events surrounded the history of Karbala, what happened in detail, at some point, many narration related to that, whatever, you know, related and concerned the history of Karbala. You can find many maqatil which has been written, you know, for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and what happened in the day of Ashura and, of course, before that and after that. Maybe the first one, which is available, of course, to some extent, some parts of that, is Maqtal Abi Mikhnaf. You know, what he narrated from the history of Karbala, from those people who were present in the events of Karbala. And of course, this book is not, you know, the total of that is not, you know, available. But some parts of that, it is actually available and it has been compiled by some of the, you know, Shia scholars, for example, Muhammad Hadi Gharavi and other scholars who have compiled and gathered quotations of Abi Mikhnaf. And he, you know, compiled it in one title of Waq'atul Taf. And after that, we have Al-Irshad for Sheikh Mufid, you know, who passed away in 413. And after that, we have Al-Luhuf ala Qatl al-Tufu, which has been compiled by Sayyid ibn Tawus, who passed away in 664 after Hijrah. And of course, many other books, many you know, numerous books written for the, you know, what's happened into the history of Karbala, you know, let's say some to some extent before then. And after that, for example, Muthir al-Ahzan, many other maqatil, you can name it for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. I want to say that this maqatil, as other historical books, you have to check the authenticity of the narrations, who have quoted this narration, the chains of the narrations, and beside that, the content of the narration, and to have some kind of a scholarly analysis for these books, in order to find whether they are reliable or non, you know, maybe to some extent some of them are not reliable ones, but to have to check it, and to have to understand, and to find out the accurate one, an accurate quotation for Karbala. But for the most cases, the books that I've mentioned, they are reliable one.
So, based on what you said, Sheikh, the earliest and let's say the oldest one is Maqtal Abi Mikhnaf.
The oldest one which we can, you know, understand. Maybe other books, maybe we had. For sure we had many other books related to that, but we are not aware of that.
The one that is at least available. Yes. But does it exist actually, the whole thing actually exists today? Or no, some parts of it?
As I mentioned, this Abi Mikhnaf, which, you know, scholars, the contemporary scholar, they believe is the first-hand, you know, quotation from the history of Karbala. Most, I can say the book itself is not available. Mm-hmm. It has been lost. But I mentioned that the, some part of this book has been, you know, we can have it, you know, some part of that. And this part, it has been gathered in one specific book entitled Waq'atul Taf.
Very true. And the other, let's say, Maqtal books which were written later on, that of Luhuf, so is it also trusted by Sayyid ibn Tawus or others?
Of course, you know, for example, the Irshad Sheikh Mufi, this book, Al-Luhuf, by Sayyid ibn Tawus and many other books, they are, for the most cases, they are reliable one. Okay, if you have the, you know, technical capacity for checking whether the about the chain of the narration and the content of narration, you find out the most cases are reliable one, and they have quoted the accurate you know, points about the history of Karbala.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
When we actually read different kinds of maqatil, we see that majority of them are almost narrating the same story. I mean, the difference between different narrations is not that much. So does it show that whichever we are actually facing is almost close to the other one, and all of them, in to some extent, can be valid and trusted?
Of course, if they support each other and they quote the same events, it showed that it's one of the indication of the authenticity of that event. Okay, when, for example, different individual in different books, they quote the same points and same events, it shows that event itself had been occurred. Okay,
yeah, very true. So can we say that these books are only books of history, but they are just narrating a certain part of the history, let's say from the first to the first, from month Muharram, from Muharram to Safar of year 61 of Hijri?
To some extent, yes, it is. They are historical books. But the other point we have to remember that when, according to Shia school of thought, when we're talking about the, for example, the sayings of Imam Hussein, practices of Imam Hussein, these are considered to be, you know, narrations, sunnah, according to Shia school of thought. And so we look at these, you know, events, I mean, the sayings of Imam Hussein and the actions of Imam Hussein to be hadith, mm-hmm. okay, to be narrations. And we cannot attribute false narrations to Ahlul Bayt. So we have to be very careful about that. And of course, Shia scholars, they were very careful and selective for mentioning the, you know, historical point because it considered to be hadith one, mm-hmm. narrations.
Do you have the same books for the other imams as well? Or no, only for Imam Hussein we have these Maqtal books. And for example, for the martyrdom of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, or Imam Rida, do we have any Maqtal books as well?
Of course we have, yes. For other infallible Ahlul Bayt, we have Maqatil, mm-hmm. which have been compiled. But, you know, the Maqtal of Hussein, Imam Hussein, is more famous because mm-hmm. many books have been, you know, written in this regard. But of course, yes, we have Maqtal for Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam.
So are they, again, in separate books and in...
In separate books, some of them they have been written recently by some of the, you know, Shia scholars. Of course, they have compiled these books, you know, they have selected different pieces of the narrations. Mm-hmm. Talking about the martyrdom of that, you know, infallible imam in different narrative books. Mm-hmm. And they have compiled and gathered in one title, for example, Maqtalul Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Let's talk about the, how do such books of Maqatil are usually written? I mean, is there a certain style of writing such books or no? Anyone who actually can write something takes his pen and writes from beginning to the end? Or no? Does it have any certain style?
Yeah, of course, like other sciences, you know, writing the Maqtal is now the easy one. Mm. For example, talking about Abi Mikhnaf, and, you know, it has been mentioned that he quoted the different details of the history of Karbala from those people who were present in the history of Karbala.
Yeah.
And you can name it the first-hand Maqtal about the events of Karbala and about the tragedy of Karbala. And of course, for other writing, the you know, other Maqatil, it has for sure it requires some qualifications. Mm-hmm. It is not easy job for everybody to have you know, began to write some Maqtal. It has to be very accurate. It has to be very exact for writing the quotations, you know, and to quote different historical points and to put them into pieces. Yeah. I mean, put different pieces together in order to quote and to, you know, convey the message about this issue. And the final point is to be, let's say, not to be prejudiced.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not to support, you know, some clans or some ideals, rather to be impartial in writing the Maqtal and to look at the historical point themselves
mm-hmm.
and try to convey the message and what happened exactly in that, you know, in that event, and to, you know, convey to the next generation. And, you know, upcoming generation, they themselves, they can judge
mm-hmm.
whether, for example, that specific group was right or wrong. These are from among the qualifications of writing the Maqtal.
As we have been recommended to sit together, and as we talked about that in our earlier sessions, so one of the ways to set up the Majlis of Aza of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is to gather somewhere and recite this Maqtal or Maqatil and just weep and cry on the actually catastrophe that came to the family of the Holy Prophet and his household. So it's really important to know about the importance and the validity of these books of Maqtal. And there is a book of Maqtal by the name of Rawdat al-Shahada by Mullah Hussein Kashfi or Kashifi. So some, actually I have pointed out some very harsh criticism on such a book. So does it mean that it is not that valid and we have to put it aside and we have to keep this, let's say, recommendations before we start reading and actually talking about such books?
Exactly. The point that you mentioned about Rawdat al-Shuhada, and of course, unfortunately, many other books,
mm-hmm.
maybe, they have been, let's say, you know, fabricated about the, of course, not the entire, maybe the book. We have to check it and to have the scholarly analysis about that. Mm-hmm. Check some event and quotation, you know, each after, you know, one after another.
Yeah.
To look at whether they are authentic one or not. Mm-hmm. But I want to say that we have, unfortunately, many other fabrications about the history of Karbala. We have to be very careful. Mm-hmm. And to look for the accurate one about exactly. the history of Karbala. And of course, nowadays, via some, you know, social media, you can find some fabrication.
As well.
You know, without any reference, or they tag and they attribute something for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. You have to be very careful and
cautious. Is the reason that there are all these fabrications on this very specific issue?
The reason of fabrication is ignorance. Of course, mm-hmm. one of the reasons is ignorance. Another one is maybe hatred toward mm-hmm. Ahlul Bayt. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we see some denominations that are against the school of Ahlul Bayt, and they want to fabricate many false ideas to the household of the noble Prophet Muhammad. Mm-hmm. Okay, and they attributed lies even mm-hmm. from the beginning of history so far mm-hmm. Toward Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam.
I want to look at it from another side, but you truly mentioned the reasons. But can it be that since Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a key figure in among the infallibles, and they want to target this key figure to take it from us and to say bad words about him, so that actually they ruin whatever we have in our minds about the this holy and noble personality.
Exactly.
And to tell the words, okay, this is the one that these people are crying for. So that's why I think then they will disarm us with whatever we have. So important things need to be cared. Right.
Exactly.
So we have to take our best not to be deceived by these silly things, and to just trust whatever has come to us from reliable and authenticated sources.
Absolutely. One of the identifications of Shia school of thought is the tragedy of Karbala, because we learn lots of lessons from the history of Karbala.
And based on what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah said that Islam was revived by the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi
salam. Exactly.
And this is the Hussein that actually revived Islam. So exactly. We need to be cautious and not to be entrapped and to be deceived by others, and to take any source of, let's say, Aza al-Matam. We have to just trust the authenticated books and valid and trusted books, and to act upon them as.
Absolutely. I just want to again ask my dear listeners to have further study about this issue, and to be very cautious about that, and to follow up this, you know, issue, and to take a look at the reliable sources. Alhamdulillah, we have plenty of reliable books about the history of Karbala, and to look for that and try to consult with the reliable scholar in order to come to the clear understanding of the history of Karbala.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and thank you, dear listeners, for staying tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
حسين وحسن.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asia